Well, we are going to finish up the first chapter of Colossians this morning. We're going to read the last several verses as Paul speaks of his ministry, not only to the church at Colossae, which, as we know, he had never been to, but to all the churches in the regions to which he traveled and the churches that sprouted up as a result of the work that he did. I'm going to give us the context of this, I'm going to go all the way back to verse 13. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you too were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds, as shown by your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, and admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. One reason I backed up all the way to the 13th verse in the reading of the lesson this morning is to remind us that this morning's lesson fits in a certain context. We've been spending 2 weeks, today is our third week, on the same overall passage in Colossians. 2 weeks ago, we learned about Jesus. We learned that he is the image of the invisible God. We learned that all fullness, not only the fullness of God, but all fullness dwells in him. And we learned that through his death on the cross, all things have been reconciled to God. Not just us, but all things, whether things in heaven or things on earth. Last week, we learned something about ourselves. We learned that once even we were alienated from God. We also learned that now, through Christ, we are in God's eyes without blemish, beyond accusation, and dedicated to him. Not so much by our dedication to him, but rather that Jesus, by dying on the cross, has determined that everyone who believes in that death and the one who died would be set apart for God's service. And we also learn that we are to stand firm in this hope and to let God's love live through us. So we've learned about Jesus and we've learned about ourselves. What else is there to learn about? Well, today we're going to learn a little bit about the Apostle Paul. And in learning about Paul, we're going to learn a little bit more about ourselves. The first thing we learn about Paul today is his unique calling. Paul was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is a select group of people who were taught specifically and in detail, not only about Jesus, but by Jesus. He was called to serve the church. And in the book of Acts, it came as quite a shock to the church that God would choose such a servant. Up until his calling was made evident, Paul was actually an enemy of the church. And when Paul was converted, there were many in the church who doubted his conviction. If you remember the story, Paul was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians there. And on the way, he was confronted by a vision of Jesus Christ. The vision was so dazzling in its brilliance that it caused Paul to go blind. And he had to be led into the city of Damascus. God notified one of his servants there that a man named Paul was staying at a certain house and that he was to go and baptize this man because God had called him to a unique ministry. The man that God approached was named Ananias. And when Ananias heard that he was to do this for a man named Paul, also called Saul, he began to think maybe God had made a mistake. He said to God, "Do you realize who this man is? In Jerusalem, he's been causing no little concern in the church. He's been arresting people and even having them put to death simply for believing in Jesus. In fact, the whole reason he came here to Damascus was to arrest believers here." But God reassured Ananias with these words. He said, "I have chosen Paul for this work. And as far as the evil he has done to the church, don't worry. For I have shown him what he must suffer for my sake." Paul's calling was unique. And the burden that Paul felt, I'm sure, was unique as well. He knew all too well his own past. In fact, as he wrote to Timothy, he spoke of himself as the worst of sinners, having persecuted the church. But he said to Timothy, this was the whole reason that God called him in particular, to show to the world that if God's grace was great enough to forgive even Paul, a man who killed Christians, then God's grace is great enough to reach, to forgive, and to change anybody. Paul's calling indeed was unique. And so was his willingness to suffer for the sake of Christ. He wrote one time to the church at Corinth. It was the second letter that he wrote to them. There were people who were stirring the church up, saying that Paul shouldn't be listened to. He's not a real apostle like Peter and John and the rest of them. He didn't live for 3.5 years with Jesus in personal ministry. He didn't witness the crucifixion. He didn't witness the resurrection. And far from experiencing suffering for the sake of the cross, he caused suffering. Well, Paul reminded the church at Corinth that he was indeed qualified to be an apostle because God had called him. And then he went on to say, if you really demand proof as to why you should listen to me as an apostle of Christ, then I will tell you why I am uniquely qualified to be an apostle. And instead of speaking about his Damascus Road experience, instead of speaking about a voice coming from heaven and saying, Paul, I have chosen you, instead of reminding them that at his baptism he was healed of his blindness, all of these being signs of God having called him, instead, he spoke about how often he had been persecuted for the sake of Christ, how often he had been imprisoned, how often he had been beaten, how many times he had been left for dead. He spoke of how he was in danger in the city, how he was in danger on the highways in the countryside, how he was in danger when he took a ship and went by sea, whether he went by land or by sea, whether he was with friends or alone, whether he was in a city he had been to before or he was visiting for the first time. Everywhere he went, persecution followed. He said, now it may seem odd that I would boast about my trials and my sufferings, but I do for the simple reason that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. We like to lift up people with success stories. God likes to lift up people who have no success to claim except their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's calling was unique. His willingness to suffer for the church was admirable. And his awareness of God's power at work in him was second to none. Not that Paul always had tremendous confidence in this power. You may remember one time, again, when he was writing to the church at Corinth, he spoke to them about a time when he had a vision of heaven. He was taken up to what he called the third heaven, and he was seeing things that it's not proper for men to talk about. Having seen it, he couldn't even describe what it was that he saw. He was even reluctant to say that it was he himself who saw these things. Then he went on to say, in order to keep me from being puffed up, I was afflicted. God sent a messenger from Satan to afflict me and to torment me. And three times I prayed to him that he would take this suffering away from me. But his only answer was, don't worry, Paul. My strength is made perfect when you are weak. Now, what does Paul's example mean for us? I mean, it's fine for us to gather here on a Sunday morning and talk about Paul, the great apostle, but if there's no connection between Paul and us, what difference does it make, except to make a nice story to listen to? Paul's situation is uniquely oriented toward us. Now, it's true, we do not have the same calling that he had. We are not called to be apostles. We are not called to travel to distant lands and to start up churches. But every one of us does have a unique calling. A calling, first of all, to live the holy life that God has called us to. To live not for ourselves, but for others. To put the needs of others ahead of our own. And to let our own rights go unsatisfied, as instead we seek to serve those around us. And we are called to serve those who have done nothing for us. We are called sometimes to serve those who have actually done much against us. But we are called to be like Christ, who showed his greatest compassion for his greatest enemy, and who loved those who seemed not to want to return his love. Just as Paul was uniquely called to a particular ministry, so every one of us is called. In the particular station of life where we are located, we are called to serve God and to model his love and forgiveness. Not his righteousness so much, in the sense of condemning other people for being wrong. We are rather to model his willingness to forgive while still holding to the truth that he has given us. We are to testify to what is right and good. We are to stand against evil in all of its forms. But we are to reach out to others with love. This is our calling. And every one of us is called to live this out in the particular situation that we are in. In the area of our employment, in the area of our hobbies, in the area of our caring for our homes, in the area of the family, which is often the most difficult environment in which to show the love of God. In all these areas, we are uniquely called to demonstrate and model the love and holiness of God. We, like Paul, will then find that in living out this kind of life, we open ourselves up to all kinds of suffering. We suffer because others reject our love. We are to love anyway. We suffer because when we forgive, we are mistreated again. But we are called upon to forgive again anyway. We suffer as we try to show the love of Christ in the same way that Paul suffered when he tried to start churches for Christ. And we should be as willing to enter into suffering as he was. Not eager for suffering, for that would make us masochists. Simply willing to endure whatever suffering may come as simply being part of the cost of being a disciple of Christ. You know, about this time, every 4 years, we hear a lot of stories of people who are willing to go through so many trials and so many hardships because they are dedicated to a particular sport, and they want to do their best. For some of them, their best is good enough that they think they might even earn a medal, possibly gold. For others, they know that their best is nowhere near the world's best. They have no dreams of Olympic medals. They only have a dream of Olympic competition. And they don't mind even if they come in 24th place. If only they have the chance to compete, and when they compete, they do their best. They're willing to suffer and endure all kinds of hardships. Well, we too are competing for a crown, as Paul said in his pastoral letters. He said, "Let us all compete then, not to gain an olive wreath that will go on our heads and in a couple weeks we'll be wilted and dead. Let us compete not to gain a medal, even though it's made of gold. Let us compete rather that the love of God may shine brilliantly in our lives." Paul was willing to suffer for the sake of his calling. And we as Christians must recognize that living the life of Christ will lead to suffering. We are told many times in the Bible, in one place we are told that all who would live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, while evil people go from bad to worse. Choosing the right way always means choosing the difficult way. We are told in another place that it is through struggle and suffering that we enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, we're not being told that we should go out into this world and seek suffering, looking for ways that we can prove to the world how strong our faith is by how much suffering we can bear. Rather, God is simply trying to prepare us for the reality that if we sign on as his disciples, the road will not be easy. For as Jesus tells us, the road itself is narrow, and so is the gate that enters into eternal life. And there are many who simply give up on it. But for all who persevere, for all who are willing to endure whatever it takes to demonstrate the life of Christ to those around us. The rewards are beyond compare. I do not like to suffer, but the question is, am I willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? If I am a disciple of Christ, the answer must be yes. And the only way the answer can be yes is because I know that whatever suffering I may have to endure, I will not have to endure alone. Whether it's the suffering that is caused by loving others as Christ has loved me, and seeing that love be neglected or rejected or abused, or whether it's the suffering that comes from living in a broken world as we, along with all creation, groan inwardly, longing for the day when God will restore all things to perfection. Whatever suffering God calls on me to endure, if I know that Christ is sharing it with me, if I know that His strength is what will see me through, not my own, then I can face that suffering with confidence and faith and a quiet spirit. Not looking forward to the suffering, but knowing that the path to glory goes through suffering. Many people like to emphasize the fact that Jesus will one day return, that He will establish an earthly kingdom, and we will no longer be celebrating a baby born in a manger or a man tortured and killed like a criminal on the cross. But rather, we will be praising and worshiping the acknowledged King of all creation. However, Jesus' path to glory had to go through the cross. There was no other way. And if Jesus can only enter into glory through the cross, then we too must recognize that we will never see glory unless we are willing to accept the cost. So like Paul, we acknowledge that our calling is unique. My calling is different from yours, and your calling is different from mine. But each of us are called to serve the same Lord and Savior. We are asked every day by the experiences that we go through whether we are willing, not eager, yet willing, to endure suffering for the sake of Christ. And we are reminded that we can endure that suffering and even grow through it and benefit from it because Christ shares it with us. Perhaps the most powerful words in this whole passage are the words that Paul speaks of the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages, but has now been revealed through the preaching of the gospel. And he says the mystery is this: Christ living in you, the hope of glory. Hope of glory is made powerful in us by accepting the suffering that God brings to us, by realizing that Christ joins us in our suffering so that we can join Him in His glory. We do not seek suffering. We do not love suffering for its own sake. We don't believe that by suffering we make ourselves worthy of Christ. We simply accept the suffering that comes when we are called upon to live the life of Christ. Instead of using that suffering as an excuse, well, I would love so-and-so, but it won't do any good. Or I would forgive so-and-so, but they'll only do it again. Or I could choose the path of love and forgiveness, But the path of manipulation gets so much more done in my life. No. God calls us to walk the path of love. If we accept the suffering that comes as a result of loving others, if we seek the presence of Christ in the midst of that suffering, if we trust that if we journey with Christ through suffering, we will reign with Christ in glory, then we are following the example of Paul. And we are showing to the world what true Christianity is really all about. Paul closes these words in the first chapter by saying, "We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone mature in Christ. And to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me." When we dedicate ourselves to living the life of Christ, when we learn to be dependent on the presence of Christ within us, we begin to experience with Paul an energy and a power within us that almost impels us to live the life of Christ. Forgiving others is no longer a struggle. It's our desire. Showing love to others is no longer an inconvenience. It becomes our passion for life. And the hope of eternal fellowship with God through Christ becomes not a pipe dream for some time after we die. It becomes something we begin to experience day by day, as we learn to live for Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that this life of yours that worked so powerfully in Paul and transformed him so radically would work in us as well and transform us radically so that those around us will notice the difference and we'll wonder, what's at work in you that you are able to love as Christ loved, and that you are able to endure the things that this life brings to bear. Thank you for the promise of a Savior who walks with us through suffering so that we might walk with him in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.